The following audio content is a talk from Convergence, a service for young adults at University Presbyterian Church in Seattle, Washington. For more information, please visit our website at upc.org/young-adults.
It takes a lot just to get into a room, into a new place. Please come up and say hi. My name is John. I would love to meet you. I know it's a big deal to come out because here's what is the unspoken thing in the room is that church is just flat out weird. Right? I mean, let's be honest. Church is flat out weird. In fact, you know, I would say that it's weird in the same way that any small community is a mixed bag. I mean, I grew up in both. I grew up in both a small community. I've told you stories. Some of you I've told you stories about Julian, this little mountain town that I grew up in. But I also went to a small little church, and it was a mixed bag. I could go on and on and on about stories from this little community. And the wonderful thing about it is that you get to be in relationship. When you're in a small town, a small community, a small church, you get known by people. You're not just someone who can kind of come in and out. People know what you're about. The problem is that they really know what you're about, right? You can't hide. And you know what they're about. And sometimes you wish you just could scrub it out of your mind what they're about. And because you don't always want to know that much, that information. Well, this little community was a place I kind of made some sort of decision, came to the Lord early on as a little kid, and I grew up in this community, and it was a community that blessed me like crazy. I learned a lot. I met some pretty amazing people. I can still remember a guy named Randy. I don't even know what his last name is. And early on, I think it was junior high or something like that, I just remember him pulling me aside after some sort of Sunday school thing and just talking to me. And basically, I don't even remember what he said, but it was something to the effect of, like, I really believe in you. I see something in you. And to have someone like that, a guy that I just thought was the coolest guy in the world, he was a ranger or something, so I was like, dude, you just get to hang outside all day and you get paid for it. That's awesome. But for have him say, I believe in you, it speaks so much. I mean, I had people that showed me what it was really all about as I watched them from afar and sometimes close up. We also went through these weird seasons, though. These kind of weird moments in which, you know, our community would either kind of flourish or kind of grow or shrink. And, you know, there was one of these moments in which we kind of went through this sort of charismatic period. And some of you, that word charismatic, you know, you have different, you kind of respond to it differently. Essentially, there was a pastor that came in. He tried to liven some things up, and trust me, we needed it, right? I mean, we were about kind of as conservative and as frozen as you could get, and so I could understand him, you know, but he did just radical things, like he put a screen up on the stage, you know, and then he used these things called overheads. Does anyone even know what an overhead projector is? All right, thank you. Man, you know, you could hear people, like, you could hear them kind of flapping around before they went up, and usually people, you know, were lost and the words were upside down. And, you know, but he brought in things like that. And he did these things, like he brought in these really just horrible songs called praise songs. You know, we used to know what to do if you couldn't, like, what number is it? You know, if you can't flip and find it in the hymnal, it's like we didn't know what to do. And I think he wanted to just kind of freshen things up for us. He had this sense that he wanted us to be kind of, I think what he was trying to do is kind of get us to wake up to kind of a bigger reality. And so that there was a bigger spiritual reality for us to engage in. He was trying to get us to liven up a little bit. And yet there were these moments where he was trying to get us to do things like in worship, sort of be a little bit more free. And so he tried to get us to sing these praise songs that we just didn't know what to do with. And they're guitars. And why aren't we using the organ and all this kind of stuff? And then he wanted us to raise hands, right? Some of you guys know, and some of you might walk into places and you go, I don't really know what they're doing, but their hands are up. Well, we didn't know how to do that. I mean, all we know how to do is like flip pages, right? So I would watch, and I was a kid, I was around junior high, and I would watch as there was the worship leader get up there, and, you know, all of a sudden when there's a verse that comes up, Lord, I lift my hands on high, or something like that, boom, he's up. Right? And then he comes down. And then when there's something else around hands or something like that, boom, he's up and he's down. Well, it was just like, well, you can imagine, we don't know what to do with ourselves. And so everyone's sort of trying to get into it. And so they're kind of looking at him. And so the people are like, up, okay, down. Up, are we up? Are we down? Are we up? down, down. You know, and then the poor sucker just wants to get into it, and then he's up, and then he realizes, I am the only one, right? And everybody knows my name. And he's down, and I just remember thinking, I was like, what, does that really make sense? I started laughing in the midst of church. He wanted us to wake up to this bigger spiritual reality, and he started talking about things like spiritual warfare, and that there's a devil that's out there, and he wants to get us, and he wants to attack us, and so, you know, I guess we're not really sure what to do with it, you know, but he wants to lead the charge, right? There's a battle to be fought. Well, one day he runs into the choir practice, you know, all these poor little old ladies doing choir and stuff like that, screaming that the devil's after him. Ah, the devil's after me! Well, what are you supposed to do with that if he's the guy that's leading the charge, right? You're like, that we're in trouble, because I have no idea what you're talking about, but if you're freaked out, I'm really freaked out. Right? There are these funny things where you're scratching your head and you're like, what is happening? And then, you know, there's these moments where we had the best moment I can remember. The church was exploding. People were coming to faith. We were so big, we had a youth group of 30 people. Dude, it was amazing. It was just kind of like heaven had opened up, right? 30 people. It was amazing. The best moment in our church was under a pastor who was caught in adultery, was having an adulterous affair with a friend of mine, one of my friend's moms. So you sit back and you laugh at these funny moments, and yet after a while you start to go, I'm just tired of it. Is this real? We're supposed to be sort of flowing in the spirit, and yet it just seems like people are just kind of watching what's ever up front. It doesn't seem authentic. And is this a show, or is this, what is this angel stuff? And why is it that our church seems to be healthiest under somebody who's sinful, who's not doing the right thing, who's having an affair? What the heck is going on? By the way, that pastor was one of our family's closest friends. I love the guy. He was my hero. He was a guy that God did some amazing stuff in me as a kid. And I remember being moved to tears in a sermon that he preached. And I responded to that. And yet I remember just walking. I can think of the trail exactly when I had heard what had happened. I was walking on this trail and I was like, you know, what the hell? Church is weird. Well, we've been looking at this series, going through this series called Get Your Boots On, because the idea is that God has called us to kind of put our faith into action, to get out there. But before we get out there, we want to take some time. We've taken like 4 weeks, essentially, to look at kind of how do we prepare before we go out, that we understand really what we're about before we start doing it and working hard, that we go back and we look at the different accounts in the Gospels, and we begin to say, okay, what does it look like to be someone who follows Jesus? Maybe to be a Christian. Let's look at what the early disciples heard and see if we can maybe remember something that we lost if we've been calling ourselves a Christian for a long time, or if you're here and you're wondering what the heck is this all about, that maybe for you to have this filled out, I hope, a filled out understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. Well, if you at all resonate with any of the kinds of stories where you have come, you have heard the invitation, come and see, as we heard last time I was talking on the subject, come and see, and you can say, you know, I did go, and I did see, and I didn't like what I saw. So I long for something. Yeah, there's something in me that says that there's something more, but I just don't think it's in the church. Well, tonight, maybe your guy, your patron saint, is this guy named Nathaniel that Jesus interacts with. Maybe he's the guy in which you can identify, because he's a guy who is not going to look the other way and just continue to kind of put on a smiley face when things just don't seem right. Well, if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 1, and we're going to be in verse 43. You can follow up on the screen if you want, or if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open up. Let me just pray for us real quick. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for these four Gospels that help to fill out who you are and what you are about, how they give us different angles that give us a robust picture, a 360-degree view on what you're about. Lord, we pray that the same Spirit that inspired John to write down what he wrote, to give an account of what you were about, Lord, we pray that Spirit would speak into our hearts tonight, wherever we are at. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, last time we were together, we were looking at Simon, this guy who gets a new name, in which Jesus says, "You will be called Cephas," or Peter. In verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." By the way, I hate that term. You just can't help but lisp, right? Nazareth. The son of Joseph. "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." Then he added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." I'm intrigued by this guy, Nathanael. I think Nathanael gets a bad rap. I think we kind of look at Nathanael, and I've actually been sitting with this guy for a little bit, because it's easy to look at Nathanael and go, man, he's just kind of a cynic. You know, whatever he's got against Nazareth, he's just got to get over it. Like, what's his deal? But I think that's true of a lot of characters, and I think if there's anybody that you just don't get while you're reading through Scripture, sit with him. Ask the question again and again. What's Jesus? What is going on? God, what is going on here? Illuminate for me. Help me to see what is happening. One of the things that I think that I love is that this guy who comes and he seems like a cynic, you can almost have a sense that he's kind of like looking at Jesus like this. Come on, really? That Jesus doesn't blow him off. And Jesus, on the other hand, doesn't actually get intimidated, but he actually takes him on directly. And I love that. He's both going to take him seriously while at the same time not going to let Nathanael and his cynicism, in a sense, rule the day. Well, here's the thing we can learn about Nathanael. Let's come up with kind of a profile. And I think what we need this whole passage to understand what is going on with this guy. And I put some of those, just snippets, some of that up there. That we have to get this sense that Philip comes to him and he says, "This is the one Moses wrote about in the law and whom the prophets also wrote." We get the sense, can anything good come from there? And Jesus hits him and he says, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Again, Jesus says, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And then this promise, "You will see the heavens opened up." Well, here's what we can deduce about Nathanael. That one, he is a guy who cares deeply about the Scriptures. It's interesting that based on the person, the call is different. The call to come and see is different. And just to highlight something we hit last time, it is so important as we are talking with our friends that we actually listen to them and what they care about and who they are. That we don't just come and say, you gotta accept this. You gotta take this. I know what's best for you. No, you don't. Even Jesus turns to his disciples and say, "What do you want? Really, what do you want?" And then the invitation, "Come and see." Well, we learned that in this, Peter got called on the sense of, we found the Messiah, we found the king we've been looking for. But for Nathanael, Philip knows him well enough to go, look, you care deeply about the Scriptures. You've been searching through the books of Moses and the law. This is a guy who cares deeply to see that God is honored. He's longing for things to be put right. And he thinks well. He's smart. But he's also honest. He's not going to easily jump onto the bandwagon just because somebody says something. He cares about, it is too important. I mean, you can imagine somebody who, you know, just is really, really sharp and is caring about really, really big and important things. We're looking for the one who's finally going to put things right. You can imagine somebody's like, hey, I found him. I found the guy. I found the leader who's going to lead us. It's Brody. You know Brody up in Shoreline? You know Bob's kid? Right? You can imagine, like, come on. Come on, dude. I am not that dumb. That's where, for him, it's that sense of Nazareth. Come on. Seriously? Dude, you're insulting my intelligence. And so there's a sense for him. I don't know if it's cynicism. I think there's something in there. But it's more about the sense of like, look, you can't just, I'm not going to jump on the bandwagon. You could all get excited. But I want to know that this is real. Not just because you say so. I want to know that this is real. And then third, I think that what is going on is that he is wrestling with a particular passage of scripture found in Genesis 28. And this is how I know it. You have to hold these things together. Hold on, Eric. He's a guy who thinks about the law and the prophets. And then when Jesus says, look, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. That's a clue for us. This is a clue for us. I saw you under the fig tree and you will see heaven opened up. The place where this is referring to is Genesis 28. This moment in which it's sometimes called Jacob's ladder. It's when this guy Jacob is on the run. He's part of the story. He gets renamed to become Israel. He becomes the father of the nation. But Jacob at this point is on the run. And he's on the run because he basically deceived his father and he stole a blessing away from his brother who rightfully deserved it. At his best, this guy is a weasel and a liar. And his brother is actually a bit of a man's man, could take him down in a moment, and he actually wants to kill Jacob, and so he is on the run, and it's in this moment which he's on the run and in where he stops, and then he has this vision where heaven is opened up and there's this ladder or staircase in which he sees angels ascending or descending. Well, there's all kinds of crazy stuff that we begin to, sometimes commentators look at this and on what is the fig tree about and what is it that is actually going on when Jesus says, here's a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false. You know, first we think Nathanael's a cynic because he kind of blows off Nazareth, but then we also think he's kind of a puffed up, arrogant idiot because he's like, oh, well, how do you know me? Oh, yes, of course. I'm the guy. There's nothing false. I am a true Israelite. But that's not really what's going on. What he is wrestling with is this passage because, see, he is looking around and he's going, I want to see the glory of God. I want to see God's power and authority manifested in this world. And when I look around, our nation is not doing so well. We're getting kicked around by every nation that wants to come through. In fact, if we're real honest, us as a nation, we're not doing so well either. Injustice is pretty rampant. We're not living up to what God has called us to do. In fact, we're going low. We're not shooting high. We're going low. And he's thinking, how is it that we can be able to see the glory of God revealed among us? But as he's reflecting, he actually is reflecting on this passage and going, it's bad enough that we as a nation are not doing so well. But the very guy for whom our nation is named, Jacob, is a weasel and a liar. And he's thinking, how in the world is it that heaven opens up for a guy like that? And so when Jesus comes to him, he says, here's an Israelite in whom there's nothing false. That's the exact question that he's been wrestling with. He goes, I long to be the kind of man that God can use, that he will open up the heavens, that his power, his authority, his love, his grace, his mercy would be seen in and through me and around me. I long to be a true Israelite. I long to rise higher. And yet, the forefather is probably the antithesis of that. We know this because then he goes and he begins to say, look, you're going to see greater things. You're going to see heaven opened up. And so what is going on is not the sense of like, and by the way, under the fig tree, just pause it. Under the fig tree, people come up with all kinds of crazy things. Like, who knows what Jesus is talking about, right? Did Jesus really see him under a fig tree? And who cares if he was under a fig tree? And is Jesus kind of a voyeuristic dude, kind of a peeping Tom? I mean, what is his deal, right? We wonder, what the heck is going on? Well, that term is a term in rabbinical literature. It's like a phrase. And it's a phrase for somebody who has studied the law. Somebody who has sit and meditated on the law. So what Jesus says is he comes to Nathanael and he goes, here's the deal. I know exactly who you are. I know exactly who you are. I know what you're wrestling with. I know that you care deeply about this. I know that you're sharp, and I know that you're unwilling to BS around. You are not going to put on a big happy face just to say everything is great. You're not going to go along with the crowd. You're going to call it like it is. I know who you are. And I know that perhaps, if anything, if there is any cynicism, it's because you've been disappointed again and again, and so you have retreated back into the place where perhaps there is some safety. I know that you just cannot figure out how in the world this could happen in a world, in a culture, in a people that seems so corrupt. Sometimes I think that people might think that pastors are people that always just kind of love the church and think everything is great. Maybe we turn a blind eye. Or that Christians should be people that think that everything that they see in the church is just hunky-dory. If you're someone that you just feel like, if you're going to be real honest, you just have to go, there's just a lot of stuff that does not make sense. I get it. From the stories that I told you, and I could tell you a lot more, I walked out from high school with this sense of I long to see something. I long to see God. I couldn't let go of that. I long to see God's power at work. I long to see people have a sense of restoration in their lives. I looked around at some of my friends in high school and people in high school, and I go, man, I would love for them to know the Jesus that I know, or at least the Jesus that I hope is true. But I also knew that I was so frustrated with the things I saw in the church that I wanted nothing to do with the church for the longest time. And that's not to say that there weren't good people. And it's not to say that we as a family weren't part of the problem in that place. And let's be honest. We were part of the problem. And yet while at the same time I'd go to camp and I would spend my summers again and again getting paid nothing and hanging out with kids because there was something that felt authentic and real there. I began to understand a community that began to help me understand a little bit something more of what I felt like was true. I could not get myself into church, and so I would bounce around from church to church to church to church, making sure that I never got close enough. I'd always be sitting in the back. I didn't ever want to get sucked in. Because I know the dark underbelly of what it could look like. I mean, thankfully I had mentors and a small group that would come alongside me. And I remember a conversation. I could think of the room that we're in which they're pushing me and they're saying, you know, no church is perfect. You gotta just settle into one particular community or another. And I just remember, it would release in me this rage in which I just thought, but you don't know. You don't know what I've been in. You don't know how redonkulous it can be. That's my new favorite word, by the way. David Hallgren gets full credit for that. You don't know what it is like. And so for the longest time, if there's any sense of call in my life, and now I'm a part of a community, and even I get called pastor at times, it is not because I just ran whole hog towards it and thought this is the greatest thing ever. I actually fought with everything I have in me to avoid it. If there's a way to define my own sense of call, it has to do more with surrender, with me finally going, ugh, I give up. I'll do it. See, I stood for the longest time on the outside with a sense of distance, always looking in, always longing, but always sitting in the place of safety where I couldn't get close enough where I could get disappointed again. Well, as I said with this passage, there's two questions that came to mind for me. I feel like I'm beginning to get a hold of. But there's questions I would ask for you as well. First is this: what does it mean for heaven to open up? I mean, what does that mean? Right? I mean, it's great to see that there's sort of this vision, but what does it really mean for heaven to open up? And Jesus says, look, heaven's going to open, the angels of God... you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending. And there's something about, you're going to see something greater than this. Well, what the heck does that mean? I'll be honest. I've never seen angels. Okay? I won't call you out, but if you see angels coming, why don't you come and tell me afterwards, okay? I would love to meet you, and I would love it if you have had some experience like that. Now, I've had experiences where I felt like there was something powerful that broke into my life, but those are few and far between. There's a couple of them. And yet I've never had the sense of like, I saw kind of the heavens ripped open. So what does that mean? Because if we don't understand what it means, then it's going to allow me to begin to stay back. I'm just going to go back. I'm going to keep some distance from it. Yeah, heaven is about the thing that's out there. Great. I want to know what it actually means, though. And I think we have to go back and we have to look at this passage in Genesis 28. And we don't have it up on the screen, so you can turn there if you want. I encourage you to read it, especially Genesis 28, verses 10 to the end of the chapter. And in this, we see that Jacob is on the run, and what he actually has is a dream. So I think that's the first thing to note, is that when he sees angels ascending and descending, it's a dream. Okay, it's not what he's actually seen. And yet there is something, some way in which he has a vision of what is truly real, even though it seems to us as being fanciful. More than this, in the midst of this dream, he hears a couple of promises that come from God. It begins with this. At the very top of this stair, or this ladder, he sees this. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, Abraham and the God of Isaac, your ancestors, and I will give your descendants this land. He goes on and he provides a blessing on him. He says, look, first of all this, I am with you. You're on the run in the middle of nowhere. All you have is a rock that looks good, like a pillow to put your head down on. But I want to tell you that I am with you, that I see you, that I know exactly where you're at. I am here. I am your God. Second is this, that I want to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing. Third, he goes on, and you can look at this more in depth if you like. But he essentially says this, I will watch over you, I will not leave you, I will bring you back. You're running far away, but I will bring you back, and I will be with you until I've accomplished everything that he said. And it was at that moment, he woke up after that, and he goes, Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. He was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This has got to be the gate of heaven, whatever that means. I love that he ends up calling this place Bethel, and who knows exactly where this place is. But Bethel essentially means house of God, but it was not a special place, it wasn't a holy place, it wasn't a shrine, it wasn't a great temple. It was just some place in the middle of nowhere. And yet, what Jacob wakes up to is that this place is the house of God. This is where God is at. The very place where I thought I was the furthest from God, I find out that this is actually where heaven opens up. And I wonder that if this is what is going on, that if we can begin to see heaven is actually, the sense of God's power, God's kingdom, God's authority, God's love, God's grace, that kind of power to do something just to transform is this. It's not when we see angels ascending or descending, though if you're given the gift, that's awesome. I don't doubt that that can't happen. But perhaps it is this. It is really more about where we see God's activity in this world, a world in which we have a sense that we wonder sometimes, is God even real? All I see is the world around me, and the world around me doesn't give me a lot of hope at times. Is God really real? When we have those moments in which we somehow get this sense, and sometimes it is in mundane things, in the place where I never thought God was at, that I begin to see God is active here. I wonder if it's when we do this, when we see that God, we realize that God actually sees us, that He speaks to us some kind of word that says, I am your God, I see you. When we get a sense of the purpose that He has called us to, that I want to bless you, not just for yourself, but I want to bless you because I want you to do something in the world around you. I want you to begin to be part of restoring this world to the way that it is. That I will be with you. Those moments in which you have this profound sense, I don't know how to explain it, but God is somehow with me, that He is going to actually see me through this crazy thing that He's called me to do. Even if it is just to maintain hope that He is real. that God, we have those moments in which we begin to see God is actually with me. Maybe even more so when we look and we see people who should have given up and we realize that somehow God has been with them in the midst of the storm. Now for Nathaniel, there is this sense which it was enough for him just to have just to realize that God is with him. And so it's almost comical because he's just like, he goes from kind of standing back going, who is this guy? To my Lord and my God, you are the God. You are the King of Israel. For him, it was just enough to know that you actually see me and you know my question. You know how much I care about this and you know what I'm just frustrated and struggling with. That was enough. And I think you have to see that Jesus is laughing going, dude, seriously? You think that's a neat trick? It's going to get way better. In fact, Eugene Peterson's message actually says that. You think that was great? Wait till you see what is next. The second question I guess I ask is this. And before I go on to that, I just would say this. That there have been those moments as I have moved from a place of distance and safety to actually starting to engage in a community and get known and bump into stuff that drives me crazy. But it's only when I begin to move from that place, when I begin to stop sitting in my small groups and with my friends, just griping about the church and how bad it sucks. It's only when I begin to move forward out of that I began to actually see these things in which God was real. He was there. He was speaking into people's lives. He was fulfilling a purpose in people that just in some ways you could miss it, but there was something that different that was going on. He had a sense of walking with people that you would never expect. It was only when I began to move out of that. I haven't seen angels, but I have seen God work in ways in which he shouldn't. If this is world is all there is. Well, my second question is this, and I don't have a lot to say on it, except this, that when I look at Nathaniel and when I think of my own story, I begin to say, how is it that I keep distance? To either escape into the theoretical, the intellectual, into cynicism, into self. See, the interesting thing about Nathaniel, and he's really wrestling with this question, and it's a good question. How do I become a true Israelite? How do I actually live into this call that God has? How do I be authentic? How do I not be hypocritical? It's a good question, and yet it's really the wrong question because it's all about him and what he does. And though God calls us to a changed life, it is always by his grace that ever happens in the first place. Jacob doesn't become Israel because God looks down on him and he goes, you know, you're a really good guy. I really like you. Nice job, buddy. Tell you what, I'm going to give you a new name and I'm going to do something amazing in you because I really don't have a choice, honestly, because you're such a good guy that I have to do it. My hands are kind of tied. It's always with these guys that are just mama's boys liars that God does some amazing work and begins to be able to turn them into a bedrock that will bless the nations. But then I go, and for Nathaniel, there's a sense of standing back, and as long as he stands back, he's ever going to be longing, never experiencing. So I guess my question for you is, what do you do to keep a distance, to escape to the place of safety, where you can't be hurt, where you can't be disappointed? I could list off a whole lot of things. I still do. I still wrestle with this. But until I do, I will never know what God wants to do. I'll never have any sense of what these greater things that he talks about are. I will never see God at work. It's only when you step forward, when you move beyond the safety of whatever it is for you, you move from a place of distance to coming close. You know, as we looked at these different accounts, call it began in Matthew chapter 4, which Jesus' message was this simply, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. And really, what he is saying is turn around. That's what that word repent. Turn around. Go a different direction. That direction, and part of that means is the direction I was moving in, that's really the wrong direction. Go this way, because guess what? God's power, his authority, his presence is not far away. It's not high up in the sky. You don't need a big magic ladder with lots of angels coming up and down to get it. It's right here, and you can turn into it. It's available to you. But I think what we've been doing is we've been going through kind of like as we find it in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, all these guys, they help us give a 360-degree view on this, but I think actually what is going on, if we were to understand the fullness of what it means to be called to God, to be a follower of Christ, we actually have to switch the order around. We have to start with John. Because I think before anything, Jesus actually says, come and see. And it starts with this proclamation by John, who looks and he says, look, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. That we always start with the sense that Jesus is the one who's going to take all the brokenness of the world, all the evil, all the injustice, and begin to reverse that trend, to change the trajectory. Not just by cramming things out there or by starting a war, but by actually helping people to recognize that all the things that they hate out there about other people are actually in here. That I'm going to begin with, if you come to me, and that I am the one who can make you right. It is not you. It is not some system. It is not some government. It is not some movement. It is my life for your life. It is the forgiveness that I won for you on the cross that begins to change that trajectory. But not only that, we see in John that part of what this means is a promise. It is a promise that if you follow me and you come with me, I will do a work of transformation in your life. I will change your name. You will see heaven open up in a way that you've been longing for, but you're not going to know until you come and then see. And then I think we go to Matthew, and we realize that after we have had this chance to come and see, there's always a moment, and it always rushes on. It always rushes up, comes up on us, and it hits us before we know what is going on, in which Jesus says, look, it's time for you to drop what you're doing and come and follow me. I am going to do in you what you cannot do in yourself. It's not enough for you just to be sitting there and somehow have gotten the card, the Christian card. I actually want to do something in you. I didn't come just for you. I came because I want to call you into this huge purpose in which I want to turn you into people who capture the hearts of others. I want you to be part of igniting their souls with my life because they're created for that. Because here's the deal. They're captured by something. They're captured by someone. Something, someone. That's not the issue. It's not like they're just floating out there. They're captured by something, but I want you to be a part of capturing them, and I want you to be a part of drawing them into who they're created to be. And then we go to Luke. I think Luke comes last, because I think when we begin to follow and we accept that sense of forgiveness, we accept that promise, we believe in the promise, we begin to follow out and trust, there is this moment in which Jesus is going to come to us and he's going to say, look, I have to be master of your life. Everything. If you want to know me as the Lord of your life, I can't just be far off somewhere up there. You have to know that I want to speak into your life right here and right now. That I am master. Well, this whole thing started with Jesus saying, come and see. And it's what each of us have to do. We have to come and we have to see for ourselves. We cannot stand at a distance. Our friends can't stand it. Ultimately, all we have to do is just to say to our friends, hey, listen, come and see. And yet this call is not simply for us to be saved. That is so vital. That's the way we begin to change the directory. But it is to become the very people that God wants to use to turn the trajectory of this world in a different direction. He wants to transform us. He wants to do in us what we only hope. But until we have God's power in our life, we are going to stand at a distance and put up our guard. He wants us to know that he wants to take everything in our life. That is what we call people into. We don't call people to just sort of say, well, just show up to church and that's what it's about. We're called into something much, much bigger. I guess the question I have for us is, where do we need to come and see? Where do we need to move from a place of distance? Because the scriptures tell us it's not a question of whether heaven has come near. The question is whether we'll come near heaven. Whether we will choose to lean into those promises, to risk. So where is that for you? Where is that for your friends? And where is the invitation for those around you to move from a place of distance to a place of experiencing the kingdom? See, we have the chance to change the trajectory of history, but it has to begin with our lives. The invitation is for us to see greater things than we ever thought possible, than for Nathaniel, that he thought it was just great that Jesus actually knew who he was, that knew his questions, but he was going to be blown away by what he would see down the road. It's out there. It also means this, and I'll end with this, that I know that if we're going to ask people to come and see, part of what they're going to come and see is a community of people. And it means that we have to be a community of people who are not dedicated to being perfect, but to being honest and to being those who are seeking to grow, whatever that looks like. We've all been a part of places where we go, this is play church. Anyone can see through that. And yet I believe that it is not, we don't have to worry about trying to be perfect, but we do need to hear the call that God wants to do something significant in us. And that is what people will begin to see, even through an imperfect person like you and like me. Lord Jesus, I pray that you begin to work in us what we can't do in ourselves. Lord, I pray that wherever we were at, whether it be to follow you for the very first time, or perhaps you're working on a particular angle on us in which you want to see something new happen in us, Lord, I pray that you show it to us. Lord, you show us where your kingdom is open up. Lord, I would ask for each and every one of us that you give us eyes to see where something of your power and your authority and your love are at work in the world around us. Lord, we want to see that. We ask for that. Lord, help us to pay attention, perhaps even to the place where we would least expect you to be. Lord, if there are those who we know are asking these kinds of questions, who are wondering about these kinds of things, who just need an invitation, well, Lord, will you lay that on our hearts to invite them? Lord, not to convince them, not to arm twist them, but just simply to invite them. Lord, come and see. God has got a promise for your life. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.